Kayla, thanks so much for reading for us, and once again, a really, really warm welcome, particularly if this is the first time here at St. Nick's. My name is Tom. I'm on the leadership team at St. Nick's. Great to have you with us. Please keep that passage open in front of you as we look at it together. We've been looking at some of the parables of Luke's gospel over the summer months, and today we conclude that study. Now, a while ago, I saw an advert. I was out at the O2, and I saw an advert in the tube station for a film called The Materialists. I doubt that anyone's seen it, because I think it was out for one day or something like that. Anyway, I looked it up, because I was thinking of this parable. It's a rom-com set in New York City about high-flying people on the dating scene. It sort of shows just how much money you can spend on these things. And in the trailer, it goes like this. It lists some of the expenses. Lip liner, $25. Elite matchmaking services, $50,000. Client wedding at the plaza, $600,000. Bouquet of peonies, $400. Tasting menu for two, $700. Penthouse apartment, $12 million. Coke and beer, $9.50. Money. We live in a materialistic world, don't we? And you can spend as much of it as you want if you've got it. And the backdrop to our passage today is money and the love of money. And our text today is illustrating the truth and gravity of what Jesus has been teaching his disciples about the love of money. So just glance back with me to the immediate context there in verse 13. Jesus has just said to his disciples within the hearing of the Pharisees, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So do you see that the backdrop is the love of money? Jesus is warning his disciples. I'm aware that to mention the word money is to introduce feelings of anxiety. For some, thoughts of reading a bank statement can leave knots in stomachs. It will bring for other disciples feelings of guilt, and perhaps of failure, squandering what God has given me in the past. The glory of the gospel is that God loves the prodigal. That's what we've been learning in this section. Heaven is going to be filled with many people who've seen what failures they are, but have come to a gracious God whose Son has died for their sins. And that's the starting point for us as disciples. We're all failures one way or another, but God loves the prodigal. But when it comes to this subject of money, what Christians need, one way or another, is to be persuaded that Jesus is right in what he's saying to us about money. He says, you cannot serve God and money. In the context, he means unless you view money as belonging to God and make it work for him, money will insist on you working for it. It will own you. The Christian, the disciple, is someone who's received God's grace, but he's warning his disciples of the dangers of relating wrongly to money, how it could cause you to throw God's grace back in his face. It can be like a one-way valve. It sucks you in. That's verse 13. Now, our passage today begins with these words. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. The Pharisees laughed at what Jesus was saying. They were the religious establishment, and like the wealthy West, they thought Jesus' teaching much too extreme. But what we're going to see today is the sad irony is that they precisely proved the truth of what Jesus is saying about money. And this brings us to the first of our three headings, which will help us to see how wise Jesus is in what he says about money. The first thing we see is that they, tragically, like many people, didn't listen to the Savior, to God's words, because they were in love. Verse 14 is key to our text. Here is Jesus. He is, Luke's gospel tells us, God's Savior. And he's speaking. But the Pharisees, they are not listening. they're laughing. Verse 14, they're ridiculing. And the whole of this little interaction between Jesus and the disciples is Jesus showing them that they're not listening to God's word in lots of ways. And here's the reason, verse 14, they are in love. That's why they're not listening. We've all seen people who've fallen hopelessly in love, walking around in a daydream, and no matter how unsuitable the match may be, you can't get through to them because love is blind. Well, the Pharisees were in love, says Luke's gospel. And verse 14 tells us with what they were in love. Money. They were lovers of loot, cash, dollar bucks, wonga. That was the Pharisees. And money is seductive, isn't it? Because it offers so much, be it material, what's in the wardrobe, what's in the garage, what's in store for the next holiday, the makeup, the meetup, or reputational, being the belle of the ball, dressed like a boss, being seen as successful, joining in the inner circles of society, set up and secure. And the fatal thing about the Pharisees is their love of money, says Luke, was stopping them from listening. They ridiculed the Savior. Luke's point is that money love, it does do this. Jesus is wise in what he's saying in verse 13. He is right. Get into a love relationship with it, with money. See it as being yours, you know, my precious, and not as God's, and you'll end up going all in. Because Jesus said there in verse 13, money is monogamous, you know, it insists on exclusivity. It will demand everything. He won't allow you to share your affections with God. And really, you'll end up, says Jesus to his disciples, being devoted to the one, despising the other. And that was the Pharisees, deep down. And I think that's quite surprising. The Pharisees were Bible readers. They were Bible teachers, Bible upholders in lots of ways. Maybe they spoke about having a personal relationship with God, but they only read the Bible selectively, only just enough to be able to still justify their spiritual adultery. See verse 15? You're those who justify yourselves before men. They weren't really listening. And Jesus proves that to them in many ways. So, you know, for us as Christians, we may be laughed at for believing what Jesus says about money by the secular establishments. But we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised to find a wealthy West not listening to Jesus. Money has this influence on the heart. And I think what Luke is doing here is he's allowing the disciple to just stand back and observe the influence of money love on the Pharisees. We're not the Pharisees. We don't hate Jesus. We love Jesus. We've seen our sin. We've seen our Savior. But we look at them. You know, it's a fact of history that the people who should have been most ready to receive the Savior and listen and be saved are the ones that killed him. And it was the golden calf of cash that commanded them to do it. They loved money. We stand at a distance and we look at them and we shudder, don't we? How wise Christ is in verse 13. So for us, Luke wants us to adopt Jesus' view of money. It's payday recently for many, I presume. Your apps have all popped up with notifications telling you how to spend the money that you think you have before the bills have their bite of the cake. And what we need to say on payday is, I've been given a sum to steward. God, this is yours. And please give me self-control and show me how to use it for the good of this world and for your glory. Western culture, like the Pharisees, will laugh at this. And they won't care that they're not listening to the Bible. How boring. I'm glad my love of money saves me from bothering with the Bible, because I've got shopping centers and property and toys and tweetments and fashion and parties and popularity and devices and lifestyle choices and all the things that money can buy. So what if I'm not listening? So what if I'm not listening? Well, says Jesus, let me tell you a story. A nightmare, really, of a bloke who wasn't listening to the Bible because he loved money. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's directed at these Pharisees who ridiculed the words of their Savior. And it brings us to our second point. People who won't listen won't in the end go to heaven. The emphasis of the parable here is on the rich man. And it's important to say that he's not in hell being punished for being rich. That's not the reason per se. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to be rich. Actually, did you notice in the parable that Abraham is in heaven with Lazarus? Abraham was fabulously and famously wealthy. No, that's not the reason a person goes to hell. The reason this rich man was not in heaven is because he was not listening to God's word and allowing it to convict him and show him his great need of a savior. No doubt his love of money was a reason for that, but the reason he's in hell is because he never listened to the law. So look at him in verse 19 there. There was, says Jesus, a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. It's not hard to imagine him, you know, in his Savile Row suits, eating Michelin star food every day. There he is. And outside his door is a bundle of wretchedness named Lazarus. Verse 20, outside this palatial pad lay Lazarus in hellish poverty. We're told in verse 21, he was longing even to eat from, you know, the sort of the man's, I suppose it would be our compost recycling now, wouldn't it? The scraps from the table. And as the rich man swooshed past his fellow Israelites in his Range Rover Defender, no doubt the latest model, of course, what did the Old Testament law bid him to do? Well, in that context, it commanded financial compassion. But was he listening to the law? No. Verse 21 says that the dogs were more compassionate to Lazarus than the rich man. They at least licked his sores. One thing is certain, this rich man wasn't listening to the law. And it's not just that he wasn't bothering with it, that he was not, but we get the impression he just wasn't bothered by it. God's word, which has been spoken to show us that we're sinners, wasn't getting through. This scene of desperation on his doorstep, in contrast to his extreme comfort, as a Jew, he knew what Moses and the prophet said, love your neighbor. But he was unmoved, and a conscience that is able to ignore God's word in that way is never going to see that they're a sinner in need of a savior. The Old Testament was written to convict us, but he wasn't listening. He and his family, they didn't bother with the Bible. And so verse 22 comes a great transition. Time turns into eternity. Lazarus, a believer, carried to heaven. But where did the man who wouldn't listen to the law end up? Well, he didn't go to heaven. He went to hell. That is the meaning of verse 23. In Hades, hell, being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. People who won't listen, simply, it is a fact. People who could but don't listen, they will go to hell. Just as an aside, you know, it's beginning of a term. We know that lots of people are arriving in London. It's often a time of year where people are checking us out. And if you're checking us out, it's great to have you. You may have noticed we've got a passage on hell today. It's a great way to start the term. But actually, a good litmus test of a church that really believes the Bible and is listening is what they believe about hell. It is a real place of real punishment, and we all deserve to be there. That's why Christ had to die. And if we won't listen to him, we go there. Verse 23 says it's a place of torment, and 24, anguish. It is, verse 25, where people will reap what they have sown. And verse 26 tells us it's forever. Did you see that? There's no opportunity for repentance in the grave, no purgatory. Eternal. Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed. And it's a populated place. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you're not listening to me. You haven't been listening to God's word. It's not going in. It's not sending you to me as sinners. And until you listen and turn and repent, there's no hope for you. You will go not to heaven, but to hell. So the flow of thought is this. Jesus has been warning his disciples about a particular thing, which is money. And the religious establishment, the world, will laugh about that sort of thing. But we stand back and we look at what happens when people love money. It stops you listening. And if you won't listen and allow God's word to break in and show you your needs, you won't go to heaven. And the reason is point three. Listening is the only road to repentance. There's a wonderful children's song. I love it. It's so simple. It makes it so clear. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open that all may go in. At Calvary's Hill is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. It's wonderfully true. This is Luke's gospel. This is the message. But here's the thing. You'll never come as a convicted criminal to the cross if you don't believe the Bible, if you won't listen. You see those astonishing words there in verse 31? Let me just give you the context. We had it read to us. So this rich man, in his arrogance, is still wanting to boss Lazarus around. And he's saying to Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers, and he can warn them about this place. And Abraham said to the rich man, but they've got Moses and the prophets, because they were Jewish. Let them listen. Moses wrote the law, which shows us our need. The prophets wrote the rest, which shows us our Savior. Let them listen to the Bible. No, 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 says the rich man. We don't listen to the Bible. We're above that in my family. No, we need special help. We need a resurrection. Send Lazarus. No, says Abraham. Verse 31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. These are astonishing words. Just let them sink in. Jesus is saying that a miracle, even a resurrection, will not convince a person to repent, will not show them their need, if they're not persuaded by the Bible, if they're not listening, willing to hear the Bible. That's what we're being told. In other words, the only way toward repentance and seeing our need is to listen. Why do so many ignore the resurrection of Jesus? It's not the lack of evidence. It isn't. It's because they won't listen. Positively, as Christians, did you actually know that the most powerful and helpful thing you can do for a person is open the Bible with them? Here's a question you can ask people. You know, Christian was telling about his prayerful intention for his colleagues. Here's a question, Christian. Okay, I'm sure you've tried it already. Would you like to read the Bible with me? It's not just the kindest question. It's the most helpful thing you can offer a person. You know, some of you here will have very big brains. You can give a reasonable answer to every objection that there is. But do you know that the thing that will persuade a person to turn, the thing that will expose a person and help them to see that they are a sinner and bring about the crisis is God's word? Without listening, there's no hope. And the Pharisees are laughing at their Savior's words. They're not listening. And it's because they love money. For us as Christians, as we stand back and look at this, we're not the Pharisees, okay? Jesus isn't beating us up. Rather, what Luke is doing here is he's showing us the Pharisees, the lost, and allowing us to sort of stand and just shudder at what love of money did to them. Kept them from heaven. It's a bit like, you know those signs you see when you're near something dangerous, like a power station or something like that, or something that's going to kill you if you go somewhere near it. It's got a picture of a man who's laid flat, and there's a lightning bolt going through him. And it's not very subtle, is it? It's saying, don't come anywhere near. And that's what this interaction is for us as Christians. We look at this and we shudder. We see how wise Jesus is to teach us what he does about money and to relate to it in the right way. We see what it does. And so as we seek to actually believe Jesus, we've got to ask the question, well, what are we going to do with our money? I know lots of us will have very little left over when we are having paid the bills and that kind of thing, but what are we going to do with our money? Having changed our relationship and said, it's not mine, it's God's, and having heard Jesus say, keep it flowing into eternity, well, what are we actually going to do? Well, the one thing people need is the Bible, to listen. Warren Buffett is nicknamed the Wise Sage of Omaha. He's known for his long-term investment philosophy. He's successfully managed a massive fund. But how wise is he really? Has he begun listening, spending all that time investing? Has he begun to listen? He may have done, I don't know. We've maybe told you before the story of a guy called Ben Stone who bought a share in Warren Buffett's fund and so became part of the sort of collective boss and went to the big annual shareholder meeting to give out tracts explaining the good news to people who were coming. And I think he tried to offer one to Warren for the security surrounding him. I'm not sure if that actually happened, but that was what he was hoping to do. You know, what our world needs is to listen. And there's only one group of people in the world that are going to help our world to listen. I've got a friend, he's in finance. He does actually read the Bible, maybe more than some Christians do, but he's not really begun listening. He knows it's true. He knows he's not come to Christ yet. And in an agonized way, he says to me, I can't make real time and space to allow God to speak. He loves money and it consumes all his time. But he desperately needs to start listening. And the only people in the world that are going to help others to listen are Christians. That's what to do with the money God has entrusted to us. It's what Jesus told us to do last week, but I hope we can see that that's right. Only listening will help. It's not safe to hang on to our cash, to snuggle up with it. What should we do? Invest it. Let them hear. I was reading the other night about a Victorian guy. Of course, I like church history, so I was reading about a Victorian guy who, when the railways came in, suddenly realized there were a lot of people living near him. Lots of people had moved into the area. So in today's money, he dropped 1.5 million to build a church. He was a rich person, and the land was donated by Christians, and he employed a preacher, and he planted the gospel. Now, to people with means, that would be a good application, wouldn't it? Luke's gospel was actually written to someone who may well have been quite wealthy. In the beginning, we read Luke's gospel is addressed to a man called Most Excellent Theophilus. He may have been a Roman dignitary. What's Luke saying? You know, when Caesar gives him the bonus check for a job well done, buy a third home, dig the swimming pool. No, buy a warehouse downtown and plant the gospel. And that might be one or two here in the years to come. But for most of us, we're talking about what we have, having paid the bills. It might be 20s or 50s. But the principle is that every pound and penny is God, and we're to pump it into gospel proclamation.
Let them listen.
It's the beginning of a month, so I get a few letters in the post. People don't tend to write to me, but a couple of organizations send me information about what they're doing across the world. Mission organizations. I got one from an organization called UFM, and I was reading it yesterday, and I read about a little church in Bordeaux trying to teach the Bible there to people. And they're just beginning to grow. They need a bigger venue to reach more people with this good news, but they lack the budget to bankroll it. Is that worth investing in? Yes, says Luke. Worth giving up a membership to make possible? Yes, says Luke. I read of a work in Thailand training 1,000 preachers a year. That worth investing in? Worth setting something aside each month? Yes, says Luke. Wonderfully, we saw last week, as we invest, we actually make friends for the future. How many people will thank you for being part of enabling God's word to go out in your generation? Many will say thank you for what you did. But at the same time, this attitude to money, which Jesus teaches us in verse 13, is designed to keep us a million miles away from the dark path of these foolish Pharisees. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that each one of us here who has come to Jesus for forgiveness is a prodigal. In our own ways, we squandered what is rightfully yours. But we thank you that through Jesus, you forgive us. You are so glad to welcome sinners. Thank you for those whose money has enabled us to hear about Jesus through the course of our lives. And we pray, as we steward what you've given us in our generation, you would help us to hear that, to help the many hear and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.